So I can't believe that it's been nearly 80 years, but 1939, the film adaptation for The Wizard of Oz came out. And we see, as many of you I'm sure have seen the movie, we see the main character, Dorothy, separated from her home in Kansas, and she lands in Oz. And once in Oz, Dorothy is instructed to go down the Yellow Brick Road to the Emerald City, where the Great Wizard of Oz is going to provide the help that she needs to help her get back home. And she meets other characters along the way that she befriends, and they all need something. Scarecrow needs a brain. Tin Man needs a heart. The Cowardly Lion needs courage. Dorothy needs help getting home. So they band together, traveling, the four of them, to the wizard. And the Wizard of Oz, when they arrive, offers to help them if they defeat the witch for him. And the four friends work together to defeat that wicked witch. And in the end, however, they realize that the wizard himself is a fraud. He's a man behind a curtain. And he's not able to give them the things that they want. But The Wizard of Oz is an American movie, so it can't end like that. So like most feel-good movies, the wizard tells them in the end, what you need is already in you. You have a brain, you have courage, you have a heart. You are the object of your faith. You are your own Messiah. And we see in Mark 2, 1 through 12, we see a similar problem. We see someone in need. We see four friends needing help, taking one of their friends to the one they believe can help. And the answer to their problem is not in their own strength. They can't heal him. Or in the power of positive thinking, they can't believe and receive legs that walk. Their friends need their paralyzed friend healed. They can't conjure up anything, so they carry their friend to Jesus. And unlike the Wizard of Oz, Jesus is not a fraud. And unlike the wizard, Jesus is the object of our faith. Unlike the wizard, Jesus defeats the evil enemies for his people. Unlike the wizard, Jesus can and does heal the person in need. But we see that Jesus' healing is not without controversy. In fact, this event sets the battle stage for the rest of Jesus' ministry that we'll see throughout the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is standing opposed to the false shepherds of Israel, the religious rulers and leaders. And three themes this morning I want you to see as we examine the text. Those of you who are visitors, welcome to a Baptist church where we have 3 points. And I have alliteration. John, can you hand me that water bottle? First theme, faithful friends. Faithful friends. The second theme is faithless foes. Faithless foes. And the third theme is full forgiveness. Full forgiveness. All right, first theme, faithful friendship. What does that mean? Here's what I'm exhorting you to do this morning, all of you, as you're sleepy and tired. Take your friends to Jesus. Take your friends to Jesus. What's the context? So things have settled down a bit in Capernaum. Jesus left. After his amazing ministry of healing and teaching and casting out demons, And he goes and he preaches the gospel throughout all of Galilee. And we see after a period of time, he returns to Capernaum. When he left Capernaum, the entire village was at the house of Simon Peter. And he gets back. And after some days, he arrives again at Simon Peter's house. And the crowds come again. So many people come that there's no room in the house, nor room at the entrance. And Jesus, because his primary mission is to preach the gospel, begins to teach. The people, more than anything else, need God's word preached to them. So unlike the scribes, Jesus is preaching with unprecedented authority. And we see here in Jesus' ministry the activity that will form the foundation of the local church. God's word preached to God's people. God's people gathered around the regular and authoritative preaching of his word. Now, a brief point here. Side point. There are lots of activities, there are even good activities that can be done in the life of the local church. And some of these activities can draw lots and lots of people, giving the appearance of faithfulness and ministry success. But any local church ministry, whether it is the music, the welcome, the worship service, youth or kids programs, evangelism, homeless ministry, whatever it is, if this local church ministry is not tethered and centered around the preaching of God's word, it may draw crowds, but it will not produce disciples. We don't want our people to simply come through the doors. We want people to encounter the living God. We want them to be born again. Jesus drew crowds, but most people didn't want Jesus. They wanted what Jesus could give them. Be careful this morning as you approach the Lord that you did not come here looking for what Jesus could give you, but Jesus himself. Our center here at Holy City Church, a new church plant, our center must be the center of Jesus Christ, the preaching of his word. Okay. Jesus is preaching the word to a large crowd in Simon's home, but suddenly the narrative is interrupted. He's teaching, and all of a sudden we get a picture of four men carrying a man who can't walk. And I want you to imagine the situation. Four men carrying their friend through the village to Jesus on a cheap cot because they know that Jesus can heal him. Imagine it. When they get to where Jesus is, imagine how they might have initially been downcast because they're on the outside looking in. They can't get to him. No one's moving out of the way. Everyone wants to see Jesus. Everybody wants to see the amazing wonder worker. Maybe after some deliberation between the four men, you see their faith. Because what do? The four friends decide to carry their friend on the stretcher to the top of the house. And they begin to take the roof apart. The roof, or for our Minnesota brethren, rough, would have been made of clay and mud and branches. It would have been hard enough for Peter in Acts 10 to go up on top of and sit and pray. It would have been hard enough for people during the cooler nights to go up on top of their house and sleep. This is a hard roof, and the men have to work. After carrying the man around the village for who knows how long, they're now giving great effort to tearing apart Simon's roof, which I'm sure Simon appreciated. Jesus is teaching. Imagine this. He's teaching, and he hears footsteps and noise above him, the breaking of clay, the snapping of branches. Small pieces of the roof are falling on him as he's teaching. We have small children here in the service. I imagine that this was probably a little bit more distracting. But Jesus keeps teaching. And he's preaching the word, and he's looking up from time to time as he's hearing the banging. And all of a sudden, a hole is appearing. Light is pouring in. Dirty hands, arms, faces are visible through the hole. 8 random hands are pulling apart this roof. And I can only speculate, but I imagine that Jesus and Simon had different reactions. Jesus may have smiled, laughed, knowing the men's faith. Peter, looking at the gaping hole in his roof, now concerned about the local rain forecast, calculating costs for roof repair, and seriously, possibly lamenting the fact that he had just quit his career to follow Jesus. Peter's asking, what else is this going to cost me following this man? The 4 friends lower their helpless friend through the roof down to the Son of God, and Jesus sees their faith and forgives the man's sins. Calls him son. Godly friends take their friend to Jesus, and Jesus forgives. Is there a better picture that the Lord could give us to demonstrate how we need one another? The good news of Jesus Christ frees us to be good friends to one another. Our friendships don't all look the same, but the gospel demands that we be godly friends. Are you a godly friend? A friend that sticks closer than a brother? Proverbs 18:24. Do you consistently carry your friends to Jesus? Would your friends say of you, he or she always carries me to Jesus? Galatians 6:1 and 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Hear this. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You can fulfill the law of Christ in bearing one another's burdens. My prayer is that no Holy City Church member would be so proud that you would not let others carry you to Jesus. Holy City Church members, I want you to turn around and look at each other. That'll make this really awkward. Everybody turn around and look at each other. Do you know one another's so that you might bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? As you look around, do you know one another? Are you striving to take these brothers and sisters to Jesus in your prayers, in your counsel, in your encouragement, even in your rebukes? The paralytic, this man's body was his prison. His mind could not make his legs work. And now initially all of us may find that hard to understand because all of us walked in here this morning. And while on the surface you feel like you can't identify with a paralytic, we all do at some level. I often, if we're going to be honest, and Holy City Church members know this, I often feel paralyzed by depression. My mind knows the truth. And it commands my heart, and my heart doesn't feel it. And in the midst of despair or rage or confusion and hopelessness, I need friends to take me to Jesus. My mind says, go to Jesus. Like the psalmist, why are you downcast, O my soul? But my heart will not carry me there. And that's when godly friends, like my wife, tells me the Lord loves you. It's when friends like Mike Durth send me a text message of an article that is filled with hope, demonstrating his love for me. It may not be paralysis of the legs or of the heart. Your issue may be anxiety, old age, cancer, whatever it is. You need godly friends to take you to Jesus. We need to carry one another to Jesus. And I'm thankful for the many evidences of grace in this congregation. You often take meals to one another when you're in need. Many of you gather on Sunday mornings to pray for one another. You visit our widows and our sick. And I want to exhort you, press into that. Press into that. Continue to take your friends to Jesus. Now, why do I keep saying take your friends to Jesus? Look at verse 5. Jesus, seeing their faith, does not say, you're healed, but rather, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus does not say what anyone has expected, what anyone may think is helpful. And I'm sure the four friends kind of thought, Jesus is missing our point. He's missing the point. This man is laying on a bed and he can't walk. Our friend needs to walk. We see that the scribes clearly believe that Jesus has the wrong response. And we'll get to that in a moment. But 2 points here, very quickly. Jesus, in his ministry up through Mark 2, we've already seen it several times, but Jesus continually demonstrates that the greatest human problem is not sickness. It is not hunger. It's not poverty. It's not you having the job that you want. It's not having children. It's not having that spouse that you think that you need. It is sin. Jesus' primary mission is to preach because people need to repent and believe. People need to be forgiven more than they need new legs. They need new hearts. Jesus intentionally moves away from crowds so that they won't see him as a wonder worker. First and foremost, Jesus came to save sinners. And that's good news. We can never try to put Jesus in our little genie bottle. We all have the tendency to do this. And that's idolatry. The paralyzed man's greatest problem was not that his leg separated him from Jesus, but that his sin separated him from Jesus. The beautiful thing about our Savior is that He wants the man to be forgiven and He wants him to walk. Amen. Second quick point. In verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Did you notice that Jesus says their faith? Throughout the first several verses, Mark differentiates they from the paralytic. You never see them lumped together. They, referring to the friends, paralytic referring to himself. And verse 5 primarily emphasizes the faith of the friends that led the man to Jesus. And their faith led Jesus to forgive him. not the faith of the man itself and himself, not initially. Now, this may rub some of us the wrong way because we're Americans, individualism. But Jesus pronounces his initial forgiveness of this paralytic man because of the faith of his friends. And I'll tell you, there have been many times over the course of my life where the faith of some of my friends have kept me near to Jesus. Now, verse 5 reminds me of Job 42, 7 through 9. You don't have to turn there. If you know the story of Job, Job's a righteous man, and he's been suffering all of these things under the testing of Satan, and he has three friends who come and tell him, God says that they're worthless, and these three worthless friends tell him that the reason that he's suffering is because of his sin. Job, you need to repent. There's obviously sin in your life that God is punishing you. But they're wrong. Job's righteous. And God intervenes and he corrects them, telling them that Job was a righteous man and that his own anger is burning against them. And what does he do? What does he do? Job 42, verses 8 and 9. I'll read it to you. What does God command? God says to these worthless friends, "Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you as your sins deserve, according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." And so it says they go and they do it. They did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. God does not punish the worthless friends of Job because he accepts the faithful prayer of Job. The concept of intercessory faith and prayer shouldn't surprise us. It forms the basis for our entire faith. That's the gospel. I stand here as a redeemed man, not because of my work, but because of the work of some other man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. These four men bore the burden of carrying their helpless friend to Jesus. The paralyzed man was helpless. He was separated from Jesus. Do you have unbelieving friends? I hope that you do. And I want to exhort each of you to be a faith-filled friend. Genuine Christian friendship always takes people who are separated from Jesus and it takes them to Jesus. Take your unbelieving friends and family to Jesus in prayer. Take them to Jesus by teaching the good news that Jesus taught. And trust the Lord as you do it. And the Lord will use your friendship for good. Regardless of the results, He will use it for good, and He may forgive them. And the friendship and the faith of the four men of the paralytic is set in stark contrast to the scribes in verses 6 through 9. And this brings us to the second point, faithless foes. Now here's my command to you. You must see Jesus with the eyes of faith. You must see Jesus with the eyes of faith. As you look at verses 6 and 7, you'll see that the scribes are mostly correct. And the points that they're bringing up on at least one major point, they knew the scriptures, their theology was right. Only God could forgive sins. Only God could forgive sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am He, says the Lord, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. We read it earlier in Psalm 103 in our call to worship. We sang it earlier in Psalm 103 in our hymn. And it's everywhere throughout the Bible. God and God alone forgives sins. You can't earn forgiveness. And the story does not see Jesus angered over that statement because Jesus agreed with them. Yes, only God can forgive sins. But what grieves Jesus? What is it about the response of the scribes that causes the Holy Spirit to give Jesus discernment into their hearts? The scribes' response demonstrated unbelief. They lacked faith. They didn't believe the gospel message that Jesus preached. It was not simply a misunderstanding, but the scribes opposed Jesus and his message. Jesus, by forgiving the sins of the paralytic, was claiming that he was God. And the scribes were false shepherds. The scribes followed in the ways of their forefathers during the time of the prophet Ezekiel. All right, so in your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is after Psalms and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 34. Let me read this to you. This is the word of the Lord through Isaiah against the shepherds of Israel. The word of the Lord came to me, or through Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Go down to verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, listen to this, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep, they have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. God rebukes the false shepherds in Ezekiel's day by saying what? You didn't help the broken. You didn't heal the sick. You're not feeding the sheep. So I'm going to come down and I'm going to do it myself. And what do we see in Mark 2? We see Jesus come. God has come. And he's feeding the sheep by teaching them rightly, by calling them to repentance and faith. And what else is he doing that the false shepherds did not do? He's healing them. He's saving them from the harassment of their enemies. God has come. And the scribes would have been right in their charge of blasphemy if anyone else was making the claim, but it was God in the flesh who was before them. And they denied it. They denied the truth that Jesus was the true Son of God. So the difference between the four friends and the paralytic and the scribes is that these friends and the paralytic believed the truth of the message by faith. They trusted Jesus. The scribes did not. They were hearing the same message, but the response was very different. And so the scribes begin the conflict with Jesus here. And if we think, it's not a big deal. I mean, they're just saying in their hearts that they don't believe him. Well, it will culminate in them killing him. And so it is for every person who does not trust the gospel message. They stand opposed to Jesus because of unbelief. If you are not a Christian here this morning, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, and regardless of where you are, I don't care, race, ethnicity, national background, sexual orientation, whatever it is, your worst problem is your unbelief. And the problem of unbelief is not exclusively a problem of the scribes. In fact, unbelief is a worldwide phenomenon. For anyone who's not a Christian, there's nothing else outside of the church that unites all people around the world greater than unbelief. Unbelief unites all unrepentant sinners across ethnic, national, cultural boundaries. Sin blinds people to the reality of who Jesus is and the truth of his message. It may be your next door neighbor who's kind and lets you borrow his lawn equipment. It may be the homeless man downtown strung out on drugs, drunk. It may be one of the people sitting next to you this morning. If you do not see Jesus as the Son of God, the only one through whom your sins may be forgiven, then you have the same problem as the scribes. You must see Jesus with the eyes of faith. You need to repent and believe. Jesus' message is simple and clear, and so I will tell it to you very quickly. You are a sinner. You are a sinner. You were born a sinner because of Adam. You're born a sinner, and not only were you born a sinner, but you're a sinner because you do wrong things. You disobey the law of God, the law of Christ, and you disobey your own conscience by doing things that you know you ought not to do. And because of that, you deserve God's just judgment because he is a good judge, and he does not let off people who are guilty. And on your own, you cannot do good, nor can you erase from your life the stain of your sin. Nothing that you do in your own effort will be enough. No amount of AA meetings, no amount of large checks that you drop in the offering plate or send to the local nonprofit, no amount of community service, a Bible degree, friends, family, whatever you do, you cannot make yourself righteous in God's eyes. And if you think that you can work your way to heaven, try being as humble as Jesus for a week and see how that goes. You are a slave to sin. Apart from Christ, you're a slave to sin. And you have no hope apart from Jesus. I had no hope apart from Jesus. But God. Oh, but God, Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved you, even when you were dead in your trespasses, will make you alive together with Christ by grace. If you turn from your sins and trust in who Jesus is and what he has done, and you will be saved. Not because of your righteous works, but because of the righteous works and obedience of Jesus, who suffered under God's wrath for his people, satisfying the judgment of God for sin and defeating death in his resurrection. And if you will trust in this God-man, Jesus Christ, if you will trust that he is the Son of God, that he lived perfectly and obeyed, you will be saved. The message that Jesus was only a great man, that he was a great moral teacher, he was a great prophet, and that's it, is the wisdom of the world, and it is foolishness to God. Jesus claimed that he was God, not only by healing the sick, not only by casting out demons, not only by controlling the weather, not only by walking on the sea, not only by turning water into wine, but by primarily forgiving sinners. That's how he demonstrated that he was God. Do not imitate the scribes. This Jesus in Mark 2, 1 through 12 is the Jesus that you must see with the eyes of faith. You must see him with the eyes of faith. He is the one before whom you will stand and give an account. The message is the same, preached by Jesus and preached today. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Today is the day of salvation, if you will believe and turn away from your sins. This gospel alone provides full forgiveness. It's the third point, full forgiveness. Here's my exhortation in the command of Scripture. You must find forgiveness in Jesus alone. How does Jesus respond to the unbelief of the scribes? He asked them, what's easier? What's easier? To tell a man that he's forgiven? Or to say, rise, get up and walk? Now, the answer to Jesus' rhetorical question is that it's easier to tell someone that they're forgiven. Because even if you tell someone that they're forgiven and it's not true, you can't be shown to be a liar, at least not then. But if you tell somebody who's paralyzed, get up and walk, I have the authority, get up and walk, and they don't, pretty quickly you're shown to be full of yourself. There's no question. You do not have the authority that you claimed. So what did Jesus do? Jesus tells the scribes, all right, if you don't believe that I have the authority to forgive sins, I'll demonstrate my authority in a way that's going to be easier for you to see. All right, paralyzed man, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus ties his authority to forgive to his authority to heal, and what happens? Oh, praise the Lord. The man gets up, picks up his bed, he walks away for everyone to see, and there is egg on the face of the scribes, and it amazes everyone. And Jesus says, you want proof of my authority to forgive? Let me show you my authority to make a man whole again. The Son of God came to undo the effects of sin, and he demonstrates this by making the man right with God and by making his body whole again. Some of you Christians here know that you're forgiven, and praise the Lord for that. But maybe you need to be reminded as you're struggling with health issues, or you have a new hip, or you have cancer. Whatever ailments there are that the Lord has given to you now, I can promise you this. Just as sure as you have been forgiven, you will be made whole again. You will be. And it may be the new heavens and the new earth before you see it, but one day the Lord will make everyone whole, and he will wipe away every tear, and he will say, behold, I am making all things new. So I want us to notice two things. I said earlier that Jesus pronounced his forgiveness on the man because of the faith of his friends. And that's true. But you see that the paralytic man had to demonstrate faith himself. Jesus' pronouncement of forgiveness was intimately connected with his command for the man to rise. And the fact that the paralytic man stood up is evidence of his own faith in Jesus. He believed Jesus, and he stood up. His four friends could not exercise faith on his behalf, but the faith of the four friends did lead the man to Jesus. They did lead him there. Children, Hey, if you're a kid, look at me. Especially my kids. For the sake of your mother. Your parents can take you to Jesus and be full of faith that God can and will save you. But you must repent and believe. You must do it. You must exercise your own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. This man didn't express faith. This is important. This man didn't express faith in a vacuum or in a bubble. He was not deserted on an island by himself. The paralytic man's faith was expressed in the context of faith-filled friends who took him to Jesus. And if I were the paralytic, initially I'd be slow to believe that I could be healed if I were paralyzed. Not having felt my legs or walked for years, maybe my entire life, maybe this man didn't even know what it was to walk. And can you imagine how he would have felt when his friends picked him up initially? Why are you doing this? Because Jesus can make you whole. Jesus can heal you. And we're going to take you to him. Mark doesn't tell us. I can only speculate. But I tell you what, if I had four godly friends who were eager to carry me around Capernaum, telling me that they were not going to rest until they took me to Jesus, telling me all the ways that Jesus had healed all of these people that I had not seen, telling me about his authoritative teaching and his casting out demons, all the while carrying me on a stretcher on the top of a house, then digging a hole in another man's roof to lay me down in, I believe that their trust in Jesus would have rubbed off on me. And I have little doubt that this man was filled with faith because God had given him faith-filled friends. Christian friendship is important. I read an account like this, and I think of so many in our community, and some, maybe even some here this morning, who claim to be Christian but do not gather regularly with the saints for worship. How can you carry a Christian who doesn't want to be with God's people? Who doesn't want to be with Jesus? How can Christians who skip worship gatherings carry me to Jesus or carry you to Jesus? Oh, Holy City, I exhort you to give yourself to godly community that breeds faith in you. Give yourself to worship and to prayer and to small groups and discipleship groups. They are a means of grace to you. Let the faith of other brothers and sisters strengthen your faith. The authority to forgive sins is in Jesus alone, and look at how compassionate a Savior we have. He never turns anyone away who comes to Him in faith. He calls the man son. Son. Jesus cares about healing the whole person. But do not be mistaken. Learn from this story that true healing always begins with being forgiven. True healing always starts with being forgiven of your sins. And I want each of you to find forgiveness in Jesus. I want you to find joy in Jesus. I want you to find rest in Jesus. Trust in Jesus alone, because there is no salvation, no full forgiveness, no healing apart from Him. Let's pray.